Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, makes an interesting comment about Jesus going to the cross. It mentions that he went for the joy that was set before him. It's kind of hard to imagine what joy you can think of in going to the cross. And just one little thought. You guys know the story of the prodigal, right? The prodigal who went off and lived that wasteful life and needed to return home, needed to come home to the Father where love was, where the family was, where it was supposed to be, where life was. And I can imagine the joy in Christ at the thought of the cross set before him, and that what would happen there would turn the hearts of many prodigals back home to come where they should be. Praise God for that. We're going to explore this morning a trustworthy statement. This is what Paul says himself. It's 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says about a trustworthy statement, he gives part of his testimony, and he says it's a trustworthy statement that Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That's what he'd come for. And this is what the cross is about, to save sinners. And this is going to be the feature of our meditations this morning, and there's two things primarily that I want to try and pull out of it. First off, is that out of many, many undesirable things that we can find in our own lives, undesirable things that we find in ourselves, to put it more bluntly, as the scripture might put it, the sin that we see, the things that we don't like, even that we hate within ourselves, through the power of the resurrection and the cross, God gives the power to change, the ability to change, to come home and to be made new. That's probably the chief thing that we will see this morning. But secondary, and it's not secondary to me in thought. Actually, I love this picture. It's kind of secondary in the text of Timothy, but it's large in my thinking this morning. That not only do we get the power to change, but in our lives, no matter what we do, we discover much loss of good things, things that we love, things that are dear to us, that we see slip away or that we lose. But through the power of the cross, again, God gives the power to redeem. And more than that, he gives a promise to restore and to redeem. So let me show you the passage that we're dealing with this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The whole of the text will be verses 12 to verse 16, where what you're going to hear here is Paul's testimony, okay? He's using himself as an example for the power of the cross. 1 Timothy, starting in verse 12, Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength because he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer. I was once a persecutor. I was once a violent man, but I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Now, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might be displayed his immense patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Gabe, just give me to the next slide there to verse 15. This is our focus, what I was telling you about in the middle of this. So we see Paul's testimony, and in the middle of it, he gives this, what he calls a trustworthy statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says of himself that I am the worst. I told you there's two main things that I want to take out of this. First, number one was the power to change. Paul said, I was the worst. Before Christ came into my life, that's who I was. I was the worst. Meaning not deserving, right? Considered by many as an awful person. And yet he changed. What was it that was in his life? What does he list that he was doing? Well, he says blasphemy is the first thing. As somebody who's not a believer, they might not think blasphemy is not a very big deal. Everybody I know blasphemes. If you're a believer, or let's say you're not a believer, but your mama is, and that reminds you every time you blaspheme, you should watch your mouth. I think he means it more than just what's coming out of his mouth. I think he means his life. He was a blasphemer. It's worse than that. He says, I was a persecutor. Which in essence, you know, so he's hauling off people into jail, Christians. He's going after people who are believers. He's treating them bad. Some of us know that too, before we were saved. You see a Christian and you think, oh, that guy's a weenie. And you want to pick on him. You know, when I was first saved, and I don't remember even telling anybody in my school, it was grade 12 year, I got saved. Somebody started calling me a Bible thumper. And I thought, what are you talking about? I didn't even know. What did I do? I don't even carry my Bible around. I didn't even own one yet. But I was already being accused of that. Persecuting other believers, as you can tell. It's like being a bully. He says worse than that. He says, I was a violent man. Violent. It was aggressive. It wasn't enough just to say to somebody that they weren't enough or there was something wrong about them and pick on them. I'd hurt them too. A violent persecutor and aggressor. Is there any hope for such a person as that? Jeremiah poses this very interesting question, and he says, you know, can the leopard change his spots? The obvious answer to us is to be no. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? It's not very often, unless you're a fan of Michael Jackson, that you see somebody who's black and becomes a different color. The obvious answer is no. These things don't happen. People doesn't change. Could Paul change? You know how many people have the Popeye philosophy of life? You guys know Popeye, yeah? What did he say all the time? I am what I am, right? This is just who I am. I was made this way. I kind of like being this way because I am, that's me. There's no change happening here. I am what I am. God made me this way. And if you say, I'm too aggressive, I got too short of a temper, I guess, well, those things work out good in other areas of my life. And so don't be picking on me for those things. That's just who I am. You be who you are. I am what I am. But we have problems, don't we, sometimes with negative behaviors. What are the negative behaviors doing in our life? They're sure making a mess of a lot of our relationships, aren't they? When we're too aggressive, when we're too irritable, when we're too short-tempered, when we like to hold on to a grudge too long. It's making a mess of our relationships and creating tension, which creates other fights. And then what else does it do to us? We end up with a burden of guilt sits on us. Because in the moment, we feel justified. We always feel justified in the moment. In the moment, we feel justified. It's somebody else's problem that I'm feeling irritable. If they weren't like that, I wouldn't have to be like this. It's their fault. It's always somebody else. But as time goes on and we see our relationships deteriorating and problems and wreckage, and then we end up with guilt. Everything around me is falling apart. I'm making a mess. Everywhere I go. The resurrection. It brings hope for this. Not just hope for this. It brings power for this. That as Paul, as bad as he was, he could change. He became something different, not just by pulling up his bootstraps because of something that God did for him. I want to give you an illustration how I think this works, or what sometimes I think that we are missing. That we need to connect with God to have this power to change. And the cross and the resurrection is the way, place that we connect. Now consider this for a moment. If you have a nice truck, beautiful truck, I'll turn into Donald Trump for a second. It was a beautiful truck. I didn't mean to do that. Your beautiful truck. but your battery has gone dead. Okay? Battery's gone dead. So you call up a good friend of yours, or you call up AAA or whichever else, they're going to come and help you out. Right? And they see, yeah, battery's dead. You say, well, I need a little bit of help. I need a boost. And they say, no, it's just the way your truck is. You've got a Popeye truck. It is what it is. I can't help it. Your truck is done. Oh, I just put those cables on there and that shot of life, right? Those jumper cables, this is what the resurrection is for us, to connect us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus is in our lives. He's that power that brings us life, flowing power to change. One of the questions is, do you want to change? Do you want to? Many a person would say, you know what, I've tried the religion, I've tried being in the church, I've tried the God stuff, and it's not really working for me. Preacher's saying this about change, that God can do it. The Bible's saying that. I'm hearing it all the time. It doesn't work. One thing I want to ask this morning, if that is how you feel, I want to ask, how hard have you tried? How seriously have you tried? You've got that issue in your life of irritability or something like this, and you'd like change. How hard have you tried? Have you spent 3 days in prayer and fasting on it to connect with the Lord, to get those jumper cables connected in your life? Have you tried 2 days? One? We really tend to like God to be a quick fix, don't we? Like, I'm on the way to work, and I'm feeling irritable about the traffic, and I would like God to make an instant change in my life where I am changed forever and never have that problem again, just with a whoop, quick prayer, God, fix this. And he doesn't. Maybe he helps for a minute, but... And then we go about just acting as though we always did. Shortly after. You guys know, Acts chapter 9, verse 9, Paul has an experience with the Lord, and he fasted and prayed for 3 days. 3 days. You know, when Daniel had a serious issue with the king and he wasn't sure what was coming up for him, and he got his friends together in Daniel chapter 10, they prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Because they're serious about being connected with the Lord. You know, Moses fasted 40 days. So did Elijah. Problem usually is not the lack of power, it's our lack of connection. We want the Lord. We don't necessarily always live like we really want the Lord. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness and he went without food for 40 days? The devil come along and tempt him with that. He says, turn that rock into a loaf of bread. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. He says, this is more important, even than your food, was more important that you feast on God. You feast on the very word of God. Feast there, friends. Feast there. If you want life flowing into you, if you want those irritable things, those sinful things, whatever, taken care of and gone, feast on the Lord. Connect with him thoroughly, thickly, and you will see it. Let me show you this passage from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, where he tells us this principle, okay? It says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. How much, friends, is all of your heart? How much seeking is this, that we seek him with all our heart? Is it that quick little bullet prayer when we're irritable in that moment? Is that seeking God with all of your heart? Well, that's a fine place to start. It's a fine place to start. But just like our baptism candidates have exhibited for us today, they're saying, I want to be immersed. I want to be all in. Church, so many of you have been baptized already. That's the same profession of faith that you made. I want to be all in. Are you still living like you want to be all in? Today is a good day to connect yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be all in. And God will give the gift of change. He doesn't just do it so easy, you know, like as if we wouldn't pray. Many of you are celebrating Easter this weekend, and you got together with some family and such. I know I'm going to be seeing my folks later today. I told you that. We'll have a meal, for sure. There'll be pie, and it's going to be fantastic. But you know what? I know what my mother will do. When I first get there, she'll put out a few little appetizers, and then she'll put those away. And I'll be sitting there and I'll be getting hungry. And I'll be able to see pie sitting on the counter. And I'll smell some beautiful meat cooking in the oven. And I'll say, well, boy, I could just use a little. Just a little. And she'll whack me. I know. Don't touch it, right? You don't touch it until it's time. Because you don't feast before you feast, do you? Can you imagine coming to a table like that and you're already full? And this beautiful meal is spread up before you and you hardly appreciate it? Well, God says, oh, I've got something beautiful for you. And I want to make sure you appreciate it. So you come to me in prayer, and I'm not just going to change everything in an instant. Boom, there you go. No. We're going to keep coming. Keep coming. I'm going to whet your appetite with this, that you can see. My goodness. Get a little taste. That's it. Until you are really ready. Till I know that you are really ready. And you will appreciate this. And then when I give you power to change, you will join with me in that. And you too will engage in change. God's not going to just take over in your life or my life and say, no, you're a robot. Now you're a different person. No, he's going to give you tools. He's going to give you his spirit. He's going to give you his encouragement that you can be a brand new person. But you got to be willing to participate in that. When his spirit leads, that you continue to say, yes. And our motives, you know, have to be pure. This is why God will sometimes wait and wait and we refine these things. God himself is pure. Yes? He doesn't do anything that isn't pure. So he's working in us to purify us, to get our motives pure. Sometimes, you know, we want relief from a situation, and really what we want, other people around us to be changed. And God wants to do a great work. Jeremiah says that we would come to him earnestly, right? Seek him with our whole heart. I want to give you an example, friends, of the kind of prayer that needs to be coming naturally. I'm not telling you a code, like if you pray this, things are going to change in your life. I'm saying when you start exhibiting this naturally, coming out of your heart and out of your mouth, you're on a good path towards God's work in your life. How many times have you guys had that prayer? Have thine own way, Lord. Like, your will be done. God, I need help in this, but you know better than I do. You know the path forward. You know the plan. You've got the power. Your will be done. Do you guys remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just before going to the cross? And the path in front of him was as ugly could be. Jesus didn't want to do that. Nobody would want to do that. He's asking for a change, of course, if anything else can happen here. But ultimately, he says, not my will be done. Your will be done. Maybe there's a change you want and need in your life, and God says, okay, this is the path we're going to have to take to get you there. It's not always going to be easy or comfortable. But if you're serious and you trust me, I can get you there. This is what he's looking for in us. And sometimes he lets us get pretty desperate until we are finally saying, yeah, Lord, whatever it takes, I trust you. Your will be done. Let's move forward with this, God. I'm ready to do it. It's a trustworthy statement that Jesus came into the world to save us from the bondage of sin, that we can change. 1 John is on the screen. It tells us, if anybody thinks that they don't need to change, you're in trouble. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil so that we could change. Nobody born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep at it. We need to change. If we don't have a real desire for it, it puts a question mark on our connection with the Lord. Let me show you Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Part of God's plan, part of his desire for you to grow and to change. For those he foreknew, that's you, he also predestined to be conformed. That means you're going to change. Conformed into the image of his Son. Changed to be like Jesus, in order that we might be the firstborn amongst brethren. Those who don't change, those who don't grow, in the church we call it sanctified, right? To be changed, to be more like Christ. Those who don't change are one of either two things. You're either perfect, or you're disobedient. It's one or the other. We need to be growing. 1 John chapter 1, have we got that? verse 8. Anybody who claims they don't need to change, anybody who can say, I don't have any sin, there's nothing wrong with me, is lying to themselves. That's what the Bible says. You're deceiving yourself. And then the truth is not in that person. That's a person who doesn't really know the Lord, who's saying that. I don't need to change. Self-satisfaction. The self-satisfied person is not really yoked with Jesus. And this is the message of the world, you know. This is the message of the world, which makes it the message of the devil, that you should be satisfied with yourself. I hear this so much, I'm embarrassed by how much it comes. You should love yourself. Oh, you're a good person. Take care of you. You're perfect just the way that you are. No need for any change. No need for any growth. You've got some strange thought about your sexuality or some strange thought about the world. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Love you. Love you. You're good. That's the world's message. Be self-satisfied in whoever and whatever you are or think you are. That's not the Bible's message, friends. The truth is, the devil doesn't want you to change. He wants you satisfied in your sin. Stay there. Do you guys know that there's freedom in this? There's freedom in this. God is not trying to make us change so that we conform to something we don't want. He's trying to bring us freedom. He's trying to bring us freedom from corruption so that we can grow, that we could be free from addictions. We could be free from having some kind of critical spirit. We could be free from being overly lazy. We could be free from being irritable. These things are making a mess of our lives. And he wants to set us free from it. The world would encourage fatalism. It's just the way you are. You might as well embrace it. But if Christ be in you, then the power to change is also in you. And you don't need to be in bondage to the things that are destructive, either to you and other people. And this is a huge wake-up call. Because sometimes we are self-satisfied in the things of our life, but if we're honest with ourselves and take a look, we are hurting people around us that we love. We're hurting other people with some of these sinful and negative traits. The power to change is in you because Christ is life. Is life. You know, I want to show you a passage from 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, because there's certain things that we will work hard at. I'm trying to encourage you guys that this doesn't come in a snap. We might have to work at it a little bit. We work hard at certain things. If you're in school and you will study and study and study, and you study for years, you study for an exam, great, and you're happy you succeed. And you study throughout the year so that you can graduate, and great, you succeed. Or you want to get physically fit, and you go to the gym and you work. You get dedicated for weeks and months. Keep working at it, keep working at it. And all of a sudden you're satisfied. I put on a few muscles. I got one somewhere. I don't remember. But I did have one once. Or you shed off some pounds, right? And you think, well, good. I saw the scale go down. 5 pounds. Good for me. Yay me. And we work hard at it. The Bible tells us, yes, some of that is good and it could be good for you. But how much more important to work on your soul? 1 Timothy 4:8 is on the screen. Physical training, it's a value, sure. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So we should put our energies towards that. Power to change. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yeah, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. I want to become like him. I want to know that power to change. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20 says, I pray that you might know his incomparable great power for us, for you guys who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. You see what the scripture is saying here? This is the most incredible event of all human history, the fact that the Son of God was raised out of the grave from death, conquering it forever. Nothing like it ever been done. This man is raised from the dead, and now the scripture tells us the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available in you, so you can change. It's so easy to say, I can hear, the preacher keeps saying, I should change, but he's repeating, he's like a broken record. You could change. I can't change, and we say that, and we know. I've tried, I know, I can't. We cannot deny what the Bible says. This is the power of God. God can. And he will if you cry out to him in faith. If there's any inkling in you that you want to connect with the Lord, that you know anything of righteousness or purity and want that, you should cry out to the Lord for it. And he will begin to work in you for it. Now, I told you at the beginning I had two main points, power to change. Get 1 Timothy 1:15 back up there, boys, please. The power to change, but also not to lose some of the precious things that he's given us. It's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. And we are losing things in our life every once in a while that we would like to have saved. Not just saving our souls, but I'm going to go a little bit deeper and further than that this morning. As my life goes along, I begin to lose things, not just my car keys. I wear glasses now that I didn't used to have to wear because my vision is leaving me. I started to shout while I preach because I'm going deaf. Need to make sure I can hear myself. Got family members who we wonder, will this be our last Easter with them? Because we lose some of the things and the people that we love. And some of these precious, valuable things that we hold in our hands, like holding sand in our hands, and it starts slipping through our fingers for all that we can do to try and save it, and we can't. And the more we try, it's almost like the worse it goes. We all suffer this, losing things that we've never hoped to lose. Precious things. How precious is life when we lose it? Let me show you Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Forfeit his soul. What can anybody give in exchange for his soul? If you don't know the preciousness of life, wait until you're old and become ill, and all of a sudden you will begin to know the preciousness of life. Think about Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. If you guys don't know his story, Hezekiah was king, and it was known to him that he was going to die. He was really grieved by that. The Bible talks about him turning over in his bed and put his face against the wall and nobody could see, and he was weeping and pleading with the Lord for more time in his life. God granted it to him. But it's precious to us, and we hate watching these things slip away. I remember a time where I had my wife in my arms and telling her, well, I'd sure hate to lose you. The fact is that one day, one of us is going to suffer that loss. This is the message of the resurrection. I need never really lose my wife. We both have eternity to look forward to. You know, I used to be really worried because I used to think we'll get to heaven and there'll be much better people in heaven for my wife to hang out with. She won't want to hang out with me in eternity. But then I was reminded of an incredible great promise of Scripture that when I get to heaven, I too will be a better man. And it might actually be worth hanging out with when we get there. Because of God's glory, his goodness. We feel these good things in our lives that slip away, but Jesus came into the world to save. You know that he collects everything that we lose? He collects everything that we lose with a promise of restoration. And I want to show you a few scriptures of this. I'm not just making this up. Psalm 56, verse 8, we'll start. He says, the psalmist says to God, you've kept account of my misery. Which means he's writing it down. Every loss that you suffer, every misery that you go through, he's writing it down. He says, you've put my tears in your bottle. Are not all my miseries, all my tears recorded in your book? Yeah. And why? Does God write this all down in his book so that he can look back and laugh every once in a while? Oh, they're suffering. No. He's keeping a track of everything that his children have to suffer and what they go through. Why? Because he has a plan to restore. Let me show you the next passage. This is actually a principle for Israel, but I want you to see the principle in this, okay? This is a promise for Israel, literally in the land, but there's a principle behind this of God's restoration, where he says in the prophet Joel chapter 2, 25 and 26, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter. Verse 26. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never begin be put to shame. There's a principle in this. God's making them a literal promise of their life in this world, but there's a principle behind this of what God does. Sometimes a person, I think of Jacob when he meets Pharaoh in the book of Genesis, and Pharaoh's speaking to him. You're this great patriarch. He's very impressed. And Jacob just says, oh yeah, short and miserable have been the years of my life. Whoa, what a thing to say. How depressed in your life have you got to be? Short and miserable have been the days of my life. You know, God knows all that. Some people feel like even if God restored things now, it's too late. Decades that have been awash, where things haven't gone good. It's like everything I tried to do, locusts came along and took it. And then if I tried to rebuild a little bit, there were swarms that came after that and took that. It's all been a wash. God says, I see it all. I see every misery. I see every loss. I record it all in my book. And I have a plan to restore. Let's take a look at this principle of payback from Luke chapter 14. This is a parable Jesus is talking about. Like if you give a banquet and you feed not just your friends or rich people who can pay you back, but poor people who cannot pay you back, right? He says, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid in the resurrection. In the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God. This is the great hope, friends. Jesus died for us, covers for our sins. We've got that sure hope that we can be in heaven with him one day. And when we are, all things that have ever lost are restored. And he repays. It doesn't matter how bad any kind of loss ever was. God says, I see it all. I know it all. I have plans for you, a hope and a future. Things that are good. Good. A good, long-lasting eternity. God is saying what is lost, he can and he will pay back. Even what we lose in our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And Philippians 3, 21. We're eagerly waiting for this Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform you so that you will be like him. He will transform you. Every loss you ever have in your body, God plans to bring this back and better that you be like him, better than saved or paid back. But you will have a permanent, indestructible body in glory, fit for heaven. The righteous one, the perfect one, the Holy One has promised it, and he has accomplished it. He saves. He brings life out of futility. Even for the worst of us, like Paul said, I was the worst. And he brought life. Church, I'm going to invite you to worship with me in a word of thanksgiving and prayer as we celebrate this incredible God and the promise of life that he brings for us. Would you worship with me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, today we are in awe of a mighty God. Father, we have suffered many losses. Some of us are discouraged by such losses. We just pray that your hope, the hope of the power of heaven and of glory in Christ Jesus, would rest upon each soul who suffered such loss. To know the blessed gain that is coming. And Lord, for those of us who are suffering loss right now because of sinful habits, because of addictions, because of a past, even of violence, or whatever kind of neglect, Lord Jesus, we know that you can do an incredible work above and beyond. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would come upon your people who need you today. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.